this is Colin Barnes. He's my boss, and he's great. So, love you lots, and over to you.
You had to say that about your boss, didn't you, Dave? Good morning, River Church Marlow. It's good to be with you guys. Good afternoon. I still can't get my head into this in the afternoon thing. It's kind of radical. It's kind of like messing with my head. So I've only got half an hour to talk on Jesus in the Old Testament, and most of you know that that is completely impossible. Isn't that right? Unless we're going to get a miracle like Joshua had when the sun stood still in the day for the whole day, you know, so he could finish the battle, you know, unless we have that kind of miracle, it's impossible, because there's just so much that Jesus, you know, Jesus is in every page. And after he was resurrected, he went on a walk to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, with a couple of guys, and they were downcast, they were downbeat, Jesus had been crucified and buried, and they were just dejected, and they were walking down the road, and this guy comes up to chat to them, and he says to them, "What's going on?" They said, "What? Where have you been, for goodness sake? Don't you know Jesus has been crucified? We thought he was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was from God. Now all our hopes are gone. Do you know? You know, you've been asleep the last few days." And he says, "Come on. Why didn't you know that the Christ had to suffer?" And then it says, beginning with Moses and then throughout the whole of the prophets. That's basically the shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. So beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, he then explained to them how he's mentioned in every single book and how the Christ had to suffer and enter into his glory. That was only a 7-mile walk. So they had a couple of hours, I guess, roughly 7 hours, give or take. We've got 25 minutes now. Okay, let's go. Because where did you begin? Because it is an impossible task, because Jesus is everywhere. Whether you're at the beginning, you know, in the beginning, God made heaven and the earth. In Christ, because Christ is the beginning. In Christ, God made heaven and the earth. You know, wisdom, it tells us in Proverbs chapter 8, God made the world through wisdom. Christ is wisdom. So he's right in the very first verse of the Old Testament. He's right at the very last verse. "I shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers." And if anyone revealed the Father, it's Jesus. If anyone's returned mankind as children to him, it's Jesus. So Jesus, from beginning to end in the Old Testament, every verse practically cries out about him. We could look at the sacrifice for Eden, for sin in Eden. We could look at the Passover. We could look at the Day of Atonement, which Jesus fulfilled when John cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We could look at his promise to Eve when he said, "Your seed will crush Satan's head. He will bruise your heel, but your seed will crush Satan's head." Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy. We could look at the promise to Abraham that every family on earth will be blessed through him. Well, every family on earth is blessed through Abraham's seed, which is Christ. We could look at Joseph, one like Jesus, who was rejected by his brothers, who was betrayed into prison, but whom God raised up from the lowest place to the highest place to be savior of the whole world. That is Christ in one story. That's Christ's story in the Old Testament. And I haven't even got out of Genesis yet. The one who leads people out of bondage, the one who leads people to a promised land, a land of abundance and peace. That is Christ. Taking us out of slavery in Egypt, taking us on that journey across the wilderness, taking us into a promised land full of love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Our promised land. That is our journey. That's Christ's journey in us. He is the bread of heaven. He's the rock that gives us the water of life. He's the symbol that's held up on a pole that anyone looks at, they're saved. He is in all those things. He is the tent of meeting. He is the place where we can sit down and talk face to face with our God. Or we could turn to the prophets and see Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies his virgin birth, God's kingdom coming through him, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. The suffering servant who would lay down his life for our sins. We could go there. Or we could look at Jeremiah, who says we need a new covenant, a new agreement between God and man, because the old one's not working. And the law will become an internal thing, which motivates us and energizes us so that we live the way that God wants us to. Or we could look at Ezekiel, which says, God promises, I'm going to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And I'm going to do that by putting my spirit in you. And of course, Jesus is the one who gives us the spirit. He is the one that does that heart transplant work in us. We could look at Daniel. We should see in Daniel that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue with the gold head and the silver chest and the bronze thighs and the iron legs, and how it tells that a kingdom's going to come in the time of the Roman Empire, which would start off very tiny, like a little stone. But it would be flung at that statue, the kingdoms of the earth would all decrease, and that little stone would grow to fill the whole earth. That little stone, uncut by human hands, is Christ. The kingdom of God began as just one man, a little fetus, a little baby, one cell even. And it grew and grew and grew until it's filling the earth, like a mountain. Or we could go to Hosea, who so amazingly demonstrates the faithfulness of God, the loving kindness of God, his desire for mercy instead of sacrifice. Our God is not a lawyer, he's a lover. Jesus modeled that mercy and loving kindness perfectly when he accepted prostitutes and tax collectors and those that were outcast in his day. And we're encouraged to do the same. But he fulfilled that. Or we could look at Joel, where it says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And of course, through Jesus, the spirit is poured out on all flesh. Or we could look at Amos, and it says the Gentiles are going to come to Jesus. And the tabernacle of David is going to raise up the house of praise. And of course, we see that happening in our day. Still, it's happening all over the world. Gentiles from every nation are being drawn to Christ. Or we could look at Obadiah, who tells us that out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, holiness is going to come. A deliverer is going to come. Jesus was that deliverer. We could look at Jonah, the story of the fish that swallowed Jonah and spat him out 3 days later. Christ is the one that was buried in the ground like Jonah was buried in the fish. Jesus says so. There is just too much to go over in half an hour. We could look at, what's the next one? I should memorize these, shouldn't I, really? We could look at Micah, who said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and be peace. And he would cast our sins into the sea and put a sign up saying no fishing. Oh, he didn't actually say that. He said, he'll separate you. Yeah, but that's the message you get. When you throw something into the sea, you never see it again. Or we could look at Nahum, and God will comfort his people and destroy their enemies, which is what Jesus did. He brought comfort towards us, comfort. And he destroyed our enemies in heaven. That's satanic spirit. Or we could look at Habakkuk, who gladly suffered along with his people, knowing that God was going to rescue them in the end, that those who live by faith, the just will live by faith, and the whole world will be filled with his glory. And of course, that's what Jesus did. He gladly suffered, knowing that God's glory was going to fill the whole earth. Or we could look at Zephaniah, who tells us in 1:7 that the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. We all know who that sacrifice was. We could look at Haggai, who says the glory of the latter temple is going to be greater than that of the former. And of course, the glory of the church is greater than the glory of the temple that was in Jerusalem. That's a fact. You know, this is Jesus. The body of Jesus, the Christ, you know, the church is the body of Jesus. And that we could look at Zechariah, who tells us that the Messiah is going to ride Jerusalem on a donkey, in the foal of a donkey. He's going to come humbly. Jesus said, I'm humble and gentle in heart. If you're weary, come to me and I'll give you rest. You know, and he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And yes, it says that he would be pierced, and we would pierce him, we would pierce God. And in fact, Jesus was God, and we pierced him. We could look at Malachi, and Malachi speaks of two messengers coming, John the Baptist and the Lord. And of course, 300 years later, 350 or so years later, Jesus comes to fulfill that message. In every single book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Christ is revealed. And if only we had time, we would go through them all. But we haven't got time, so let's take a little breath. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Exodus chapter 16, because I just want to look at a couple of instances where Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. It's impossible to imagine a world without Jesus. It's impossible. The world would be a poor place if Jesus Christ never lived. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Okay, if you found it, Exodus chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 to 4, then 13 to 18. They've been rescued out of bondage in Egypt, and now they're wandering across the desert. And they journeyed from Elim, that lovely place with all their palm trees. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That was just a name then, not the English word. Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. They'd just been out for about 40 days or so. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Already. Already. the dancing and the singing that began when they escaped Pharaoh has already descended into complaints, grumbling. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of the lovely meat, when we ate the bread to our full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." That's quite a gracious response, really. I don't know about you, but if someone's complaining at you, it's hard to respond politely, isn't it? It is hard. Someone's really having a go. It gets to your spirit. Anyway, the Lord then, we go down to verse 14, 13, and it says, "So it was that the quails came at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay all over the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" Or in Hebrew, manna. Manna. What is it? "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need." It's amazing how quickly our celebrations can go to grumbling and complaining when we hit hard times, when things don't go the way that we planned, or even don't go the way that we hoped or thought. Sometimes it just gets to us and we think, "Oh, we've got to moan at someone, and that's what they were doing. Let's face it. I mean, they were in a pretty rough place. They'd escaped one rough place, sure. They'd escaped the whip. They'd escaped the oppression. They'd escaped the bricks and making the pyramids or whatever. They probably didn't build the pyramids, but they escaped all of that. And out they come. And they camped for a little while by a nice set of palm trees, which was all lovely. That was all very nice. Nice pool, nice bit of food for the flocks and stuff there. And then they go off moving through the desert and have a few days without food. That's quite tough, isn't it? Anybody here fasted for a few days recently? No. You know, that is quite tough, to go a few days without food and in the desert heat. It's bad enough if you just got to do nothing and sit around and fast. But if you've got to walk and fast, that's pretty tough. So it's not surprising they're feeling a bit low. But here's the real thing. The real thing is here, it just shows a lack of trust. And that's not surprising. I'm not having a go at them, because actually, what did they know about God? All that they could know about God was not written down. It was some oral stories about some guy called Abraham and their ancestor, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That was about it. And then, of course, he'd done some amazing things to get them out of Egypt. Some amazing things happened. And they heard that it was God who did it. They didn't know him. Moses said he knew him. And here they are, starving. And the issue is one of trust. They just didn't know yet that God was their provider. And when we don't know, when we're not confident in our provider, we can get complaining and grumpy. But when we're absolutely confident and sure in our provider, it's amazing how long you can go without food. So, you know, kids in a very happy family can go for a long time without food, because they know it's going to come soon, because they're used to it. But if you're in a place where actually you're not sure where the next meal's coming from, you've been treated quite roughly most of your life, then it's not surprising you're going to get into complaining pretty quick, looking for your next meal. And as parents, you know, one of the most important things we do for our kids is to bring them to that place of trust. in us, which is why abuse is so terrible. Because it's supposed to be the safe place. You know, I read that story where a man strangled his daughter in her sleep this week. It happened a couple of years ago, I think. But it's just a betrayal of trust. You know, as parents, we want to bring our kids to that place where they trust us. Where they're not having to worry about the basics of life, where they can go on and really live. Because, you know, we can't really live if we're worried about the basics all the time. And here is God, right at the outset of their journey together in the wilderness, teaching them the real basics of trust. I'm your provider. I'm your provider. You know, all our kids are different, and some of them take a lot longer to get this than others. You know, Rachel got it pretty quick. Our eldest, Emmy, you know, her level of trust has never been high. We take her to try and teach her to swim. You know, you need a lot of trust if you're trying to teach your kid to swim. You know, trust us. You know, we'll hold on to you. I'm not going to let you go. Don't worry. Nails clung it. Yeah, she's got long nails, strong nails, Emmy. Clamped on. We could not get her to trust us in the swimming pool. Now she swims like a fish. But, you know, there had to come. She wouldn't trust us for it. Even now, when I put her to bed every night, she doesn't trust me to know what she wants. She said, Daddy, leave the door open. Daddy, leave the light on out on the landing. I said, yes, let me. You ask me that every night, and I do it every night. You don't need to ask me. I want her to trust me. But every good parent does. And the Lord wanted the Israelites to trust him. But they didn't yet know that. They didn't know it. And so this manna, this bread from heaven, of course, is just like Jesus. It wasn't recognized. What is it? That's its name, manna. What is it? It wasn't recognizing what it was. It was misunderstood. They tried to collect it when they shouldn't. They tried to keep it when they shouldn't. And Jesus was rejected and misunderstood. And Jesus himself says in John chapter 6, I'm going to whiz quickly to the 48 to 51, it says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna, or the what is it, in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So right at the outset of his relationship with the children of Israel, God was talking to them about Jesus. I'm going to give you bread from heaven every day. I'm going to help you to survive in a place where you can't necessarily easily survive. I'm going to provide for you. That's Jesus. Jesus is our provider. God gives us that same provision every day. The words of life. Jesus said, I'm the word of life. You know, his disciples, after this message, some of them went off and left him because they said, how can you give us this flesh to eat? And he said, you're going to leave me too? And he said, no. And yet they said, no. Where else can we go to get the words of life? Your words bring life to us. Jesus is the word of life. He's the bread of heaven. You know, our souls need to feast on his word. Our souls need to feast on hearing from the voice of God. Not, yes, the Bible, but also just to hear him speak words of affirmation over us, words of hope, words of love, words of destiny. You need to meditate and pray and really seek the Lord, because it's food for our souls at a very deep level. And that's Christ sustaining us every day, every day. And right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, to our hearts, right now. Some of us are facing very difficult journeys. Some of us are in difficult spots. We feel like we're hungry, crying out, and God is providing manna for our souls, to keep us alive through that difficult journey. Let's avoid that temptation to complain. A little bit later on, you know, when I first came to look at this talk, and I said, what can I possibly do in half an hour? Check the time. I've been on a bit of rush. I felt the Lord say, you know, tell them about the rock. That verse came to mind, you know, the rock was with them and that rock was Christ. I thought, that's good. I'll tell them about the rock. So I thought, I won't look at my quiet time today. I won't do my daily reading, which I always do. I'll just go straight to look up what this rock thing is. So I thought I knew where it was. I thought, oh, it's in Hebrews. I know where it is. I'll look it up. that's not in Hebrews. Where is it? I looked it up in my concordance. It was four verses on from my daily reading where I was. That's a nice one. I love that when that happens. You know, so I got to do my daily reading and prepare for the sermon all in one go. So there's little things like that do please me. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, that is. They were all baptized into Moses, the cloud, in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, that's the manna, and drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So back to Exodus chapter 17. If you put the Bibles open still there. The chapter after the manna. Quickly read verses 1 to 7. It said, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And again, it's a very similar thing. They were journeying, they were desperately thirsty this time. And so is God really with us? Yeah, he provided the manna, but the manna's no good if we've got no drink. We're going to die of thirst. And again, the trust issue is still not there. They're going to go into complaint mode. You know, you think at one point the penny might drop, but not yet. Not yet. So they go into complaint mode, and God says, okay, Moses, go ahead, strike the rock. You know, then for me, this is a really poignant Old Testament picture of Jesus. If Jesus is the rock that accompanied them, God allowed them to strike him. And of course, that speaks to us of the cross. It speaks to us of men rejecting Jesus and inflicting him terribly. But as a result of that, we know that the Holy Spirit was poured out, yeah? And of course, when the rock was struck, the water flowed. And that's why Jesus, at the end of a big feast in Jerusalem, he says, you know, come to me, all you are thirsty, and I'll give you a drink, real spiritual drink. He that believes in me will never thirst, he says. Out of their bellies will flow living waters. Just like out of that rock flowed living water, out of their bellies will flow living water. And it says in the footnote, in the next verse, it says, he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. No one understood it at the time because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been poured out, but he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't poured out yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was not yet struck on the cross. But here he is, the rock that accompanied them through the desert. And God allows them to strike him, and water, that life-giving water flows out, the Holy Spirit flows out. You know, the sad thing is that same thing happens again in Numbers chapter 20. You can read about it in verses 1 to 12. I've run out of time to read it. And again, the people complain. Again, they say, we're going to die of thirst here. And God says, oh, don't worry, Moses, you know the deal. Look, go ahead again, go up in front of them and speak to the rock. And speak to the rock and tell it to bring forth water. So Moses says, okay, I'll do it. Up he goes, gets his staff, smacks the rock, and water gushes out. And God says to him, Moses, you didn't listen to me. Because you haven't listened, because you haven't trusted me, you haven't done what I said. You won't lead the people into the promised land. And doesn't that seem a bit harsh? Come on. If I was to suddenly, you know, you're all dying of thirst, and I was to suddenly to whack the stage or something and water gushed out, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? And if it happened again a few months later, and I whacked it again, and more, you would think, wow, this is fantastic. God is really with us. Wouldn't you? You see, God has never really been interested in showing off. But he does want obedience. He does want a proper relationship. He does want us to listen to him and actually trust him and do what we say. That's one of the reasons that Moses was judged harshly. But there's a different reason, a much more deep reason that Moses was judged harshly for that. Because the rock was only supposed to be struck once. Jesus wasn't supposed to be crucified again. Once the rock's been struck, the water flows freely. All we need to do is speak. So for us today, if we're thirsty, if we're in need of a spiritual drink, if we are needing the Holy Spirit, if we're needing God's comfort, God's guidance, God's infilling, we're needing the joy that the Spirit brings, the love that the Spirit brings, the peace that the Spirit brings. If we're needing these qualities in our lives, all we do is speak to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. And he gives us. It says in Luke chapter 11, you know, verse 13, you parents, you love to give your kids good things. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Simply ask. This morning, some of us need to just take our eyes off some of the things that we're facing and actually look at the rock and speak to the rock. Please give me some water. And it will open up and flow freely for us. The Holy Spirit is here, poured out generously to everyone who asks. God will comfort, God will provide, God will minister peace and hope and love and joy to anyone who asks. If we're needing those things in our lives today, let's not waste another moment, but let's just ask. We don't have to beat the rock up. You know, last week I was at my privilege to be at a Gujarati church up in Leicester, and it was like being back in Nepal. I loved it. So free amongst the Asians. And I was just praying for their pastor, and he kept on laughing. He was really worried. He said, "I don't know what's happening to me." And he's laughing and laughing and laughing. And he was almost apologizing to his congregation. And I got a lovely email from him the next day saying, "You know, I don't know what you did. Something fresh has happened to me. I've got a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit." He said, "Whenever I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm weeping." But that's just, you know, God is just wanting to overwhelm us with this. We sang that song, that beautiful song you played earlier for us. On and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. That's the water of life. That's the Holy Spirit that Jesus pours out. One last thing then, quickly, Dave. I've got time for one last thing. You know, In the very next chapter, Moses is praying for the children of Israel as they're fighting the Amalekites. That rock is then placed under his bottom and he sits on it. Doesn't actually say it's the same rock, but it's the rock that accompanied them. Also, the manna, they were only collected 6 days. On the sixth day, they were to collect twice as much. You see, because God wants to build rest into everything that we are, because Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our rest. Some of us need to really grab hold of that afresh this morning with the business of life, with all the rushing around, all the worries, all the cares, all the concerns, all the needing to earn money, all the needing to do this and to do that, to serve our families, to support our friends. In the midst of it all, actually, it's vital that we take the time to rest. Really vital. Really, really vital. One member of my family last week had a little panic attack and just said to them, you know, you need to recalibrate at the beginning of the day. You know, I like to do it at the beginning of the day. Some people like to do it at the end of the day. But at some point in the day, we need to have that meditative time with the Lord when we receive his peace. Whatever you call it a quiet time, you call it Bible study, you call it prayer time, whatever you call it, you have a space, a time when you get together with God, a time of peace, a time of restoration, a time where you receive from him. We all need it. None of us is too clever, too strong. We all need to have those times. And God builds it into everything. And lastly, I just want to just mention that the serpent on the pole in Numbers chapter 21. Again, the Israelites were discouraged. I won't read it because I've run out of time. The Israelites were discouraged and they complained again. This time they'd been forced to travel the long way round. Do you know, I don't know, I love walking in the mountains, some of you know that. And you can sometimes, you can get to a place and you can say, we can go up there. I've done this with my wife lots of times. Oh, we can just go up there. Or, right, we could, now we're here this quick, we could go up that one, and then we can go up that one, we can go up that one, and then we could go over there and get to the same place. And you say to you, it basically gets like thunder. Yeah. I didn't sign up for this. we negotiate, and I normally lose, and we end up going the short route. Unless I'm with my brother, in which we go the long route. But expectations have a really big part to play. And they were getting close to the promised land. They thought they were going to get in there. They approached the land of their brother, Esau, Edom, and they said, can we pass through, please? And their brother says, no. So they have to go the long way round. It's wrong, isn't it? It really gets to you. Sadie had to do a detour this week on the way home from her therapeutic fostering course. She's doing an MA now, which is fantastic. And the road was closed. You had to go a long way round. It's just, it makes you a bit sad. And if it takes weeks instead of days, you can get very sad. So they were pretty depressed. And again, they were hungry and thirsty. And they were fed up with the manna. They didn't eat manna for years, and they were just fed up with it. They wanted something else. All understandable. And some fiery snakes come in their grumbling and complaining. They lost sight of God. They moved out from his protection. The Bible says the Lord sent fiery snakes in their midst, and some of them were dying. So Moses says, what shall I do? And the Lord says, put a snake on a pole. Whoever looks at it, they'll be saved. And of course, the snake on the pole is Jesus. He was raised up on a pole. Whoever looks at Jesus will be saved. He's our Savior. And Jesus himself says that in John 3, 14 and 15. He says, I am just like the snake, and when I'm lifted up, people would look to me for and be saved. I want to finish by reading a psalm to go into some ministry, because the Lord is really wanting to minister to our hearts today. I'm going to read Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember the things I pour out my spirit, my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted or disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock. There he is again, that rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted or disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the salvation of my countenance and my God. You know, as I was praying, I just felt the Lord was wanting to minister at a very deep level to our hearts. He was teaching his children to trust in the wilderness. He was to trust him as their father through Jesus, the bread of heaven, through Jesus, the rock, through Jesus who was lifted up on the pole. He was teaching them to trust him, Jesus, their Savior. And this morning, he's still wanting to teach his children to trust him. So whatever we're facing today, whatever life is throwing at us today, the Lord is wanting to minister trust to our hearts. Because it's so easy to get to complain, to take our eyes off him, and to fill them with fear, to fill them with worry, to fill them with anxiety. What if this happens? What if that happens? Maybe this is going to happen. Maybe they think this. And the Lord is saying, no, trust me. I I'm going to provide for you every day of your life. I'm going to give you food to eat. I'm going to lead you to the places where water will flow. I'm going to give you my Spirit. Whenever you ask abundantly, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will provide you rest. You don't have to wear yourselves out. And I will save you. I am saving you from everything that the enemy will throw against you. That other song we sang earlier, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if we are not facing those kind of things, and most of us are at one level or other, but sometimes we go through phases where actually life is pretty sweet and we're in a really good place, we're really happy and we're full of joy and full of peace. In those places, we minister those things to those around us. Because we now carry that life-giving water. We are little rocks ourselves for people. We are the accompanying rock. We are little Christs, little Christians. We are those that walk alongside people who they can speak to. They don't have to beat us, I hope, to get a little bit of water from us to refresh their souls. We can refresh their souls through Jesus. As that rock that was uncut by human hands grows to fill the whole earth, one heart at a time, until the whole earth is covered with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, Jesus. So as I've been speaking, some hearts will have been spoken to. And if you know at a very deep level the Lord, you're just wanting the Lord to do a deep work in your heart today. And the Lord is here to do that deep work. Deep calls to deep, as it says in that psalm. Deep calls to deep. Put your trust in God. And if you felt you're in need of that deep touch, as we all bow our heads and our eyes are closed, if you felt the need of that deep touch, just like you to stand now, because the Lord wants to minister into our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these people that have stood, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you that you're with them. And when you're with them, that's the winning hand. Thank you that when you're with them, they outnumber the enemy. They outgun the enemy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I just want to pray into their lives, Lord Jesus. I want to pray that they would know you with them in a new way today. That deep would call to deep in their hearts, Lord God, that you would minister your Holy Spirit to them right now. Minister your joy, your peace, your love. Minister that deep level of trust and faith, Lord God, into their hearts, and help them to see what you're doing in their lives. Just speak to that rock again today, Lord Jesus. I speak to it and say, let your life-giving water refresh their hearts. Let your life-giving water refresh the deep places of their hearts. Bring in fresh strength, fresh energy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Receive the Holy Spirit again now. Receive him like a cold drink on a warm day. You can feel him going into the deepest parts of your body, bringing strength. Because God is with you. God is with you.
Yesterday at Wycombe, I overheard somebody next to me say to somebody next to him, It'd been 3 days since he'd eaten. And obviously that's, you know, that's really upsetting that there are people so near to us who don't have enough food to go 3 days without eating. So that's one level that's really sad. But on another level, I feel God saying that sometimes some of us arrive at church really hungry, as if we haven't eaten for 3 days. And I just felt when Colin was speaking that and he's talking about this feasting on God deeply and drawing deeply on God's water, and I felt God was saying there are some here who we really want God to help teach us to feast on him deeply each day and to draw deep from his well each day.
Wow, yeah, absolutely. And also, if there are those of you that want to be like that rock, that like going water, you want to know more water flowing from you to the lives of those around you, then if you want to respond to what Sheila said about being learning how to really feast on the Word of God, both the written word and the spoken word, then stand. But also, if you are looking for an increase in that ministry capacity, then stand too, because the Lord is here. The Lord is here to really answer us. We're going to speak to the rock. And if you are sitting next to someone who's standing, I think it'd be good to minister to them. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you bring so much joy, Lord Jesus. You bring so much life. It's just amazing. It's just incredible. Life is so much more wonderful when we know your love, when we know your care, when we know your provision, when we know your affirmation, when we hear your words spoken kindly over us. Lord God, I want to pray for us all here today. Those that stood specifically, Father, that those that wanted to hear your voice more clearly as they study the scriptures, as they pray, Lord God, to hear what you're saying to them. Please, Lord God, help us all to get a breakthrough in hearing the voice of the Lord, in feasting on the good things that you have for us. And then, Lord God, for those of us also that are looking to minister your goodness in a more powerful way, to demonstrate your love, not just with words, Lord Jesus, but with action, in power and in truth. Pray for an fresh outpouring of your Spirit right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray for opportunities, Lord God, this week to really minister the water of life to someone in an unexpected way, a way we've not done before, Lord God. Each one of us have that opportunity to step out in a fresh way, in a bold way, in a new way, to minister the grace and the goodness of God to a neighbour, to a friend, to a colleague, to a loved one, knowing that you love them far more than we do. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.